3, 1, 2, we've got it. Last Thursday, we had a meeting of the St. John's chapter. It is a group that has responsibility to assist the Archbishop if he needs to appoint a rector, should that be required. We only meet once a year. The chapter is chaired by the Bishop, Ivan Lee. It's usually a pretty straightforward event. This year, the meeting was different. We set a date for the next meeting, which is to be held in 12 months' time, at which point Ivan Lee, our bishop, shared with us that he does not expect to be present with us at that meeting. Ivan is undergoing his third round of chemo, but the cancer is continuing to grow back. Ivan will continue to work and serve until he is unable. There were some tears shed around the table as we shared together about his family and his situation. We prayed for Ivan and for his family and commended him to the Lord. Nobody likes suffering. But sometimes suffering brings an added burden, a problem for our faith, or even a crisis. And that is most likely to happen when the suffering is unjust, manifestly unjust, when it is undeserved, what most people would call innocent suffering. Now, Romans chapter 5 says we rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. I would want to suggest to you that suffering is more likely to produce perseverance, character, and hope if we have actually asked the hard questions before we suffer. If we've grappled with the issues of faith and suffering and the righteousness of God, and they don't suddenly become questions for us at that point. Now, Job was written to help us to do that. Job lost his family, his wealth, and he lost his health. He went from great joy and prosperity to scraping the sores on his flesh with pieces of broken pottery, sleepless nights filled with an agony of grief. Three friends, as you know, come to comfort Job, but they prove to be anything but a comfort. They're convinced that God is a righteous judge. Job must have done something to deserve what has come upon him. He should repent, confess, and God would restore him. For Job, this is a problem because he is convinced that his suffering is not deserved. And we know from the opening chapters that Job is correct. He was, even in God's sight, upright and blameless. So after many chapters of debate between Job and his friends, God finally speaks to Job, and we see that from chapter 38. You want to turn up from chapter 38 forwards in your Bibles while we move forward in this. Finally, in chapter 42, God restored Job, and his prosperity was even greater than before. We're not going to have time to address much about that. But today we are going to talk about what Job got right, what Job got wrong. We're going to talk about God and unjust suffering. And I'm going to ask you whether your faith is an examined faith, whether you've asked the hard questions. First of all, what did Job get right? Because it is clear in the last chapter, Job did get it right. Job 42, verse 7. Turn that up with me. Job 42, it's the last chapter of Job, verse 7. So it's just before the Psalms. And here we see God commend Job. After the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "I am angry with you and your two friends because you've not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. Now take seven bulls and seven rams, go to my servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. You have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has." So what was it essentially then that Job got right and that his friends got wrong. After all, they believed in one God, the Creator and Redeemer, who forgives those who repent. They feared God and held him to be altogether righteous. So why does God say, they have not spoken to me what is right? And the answer is that they had a mechanistic view of God's justice. That is, God punishes evil, he rewards good, and he does it in this world. It is what we would popularly call karma. Do good and it will come back to you. Do evil, it will turn and bite you. Why? Because God is righteous and he will make sure of it. Now, this is a very pervasive view in our world. It stands at the very core of Hinduism and much of Buddhism. It easily creeps into a Christian worldview because we believe in a righteous God who judges the earth just as Job and his friends did. So what did Job get right? Job maintained that he didn't deserve what God had done to him. He was innocent. He doesn't mean perfect or sinless. What he means is what the Old Testament calls a righteous life, that is a life given to God, a life where sin is confessed and repented of. He feared God, turned from evil, and yet God, his friend, had turned and destroyed him. And this, said Job, was unjust. And so it was. God commended Job. Job had it right. Let's ask the question now, what did Job get wrong? Because he didn't get it all right. And to see this, we have to go back into that section where God questions Job. And we pick it up from Job chapter 38 and verse 1. Just turn back a couple of chapters with me, Job 38, verse 1. And here you have God breaking into the dialogue between Job and his friends. Is God the adjudicator, if you like? Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. He said, "Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me." Now, please take note of those last words. I will question you, and you will answer me. Job answered the Lord in chapter 40, "I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth." Now, putting your hand over the mouth was a way of saying in court, I have no defense. God is actually not happy with that response. And all Job really is saying, okay, I give up. You're God. I'm just a man. So God launches into a second round of questions. Lots of questions. Brace yourself like a man and I will question you and you shall answer me. Notice repeat. I will question you, Job. And you will answer me. Would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? Clearly, God was rebuking Job. Job got something wrong. Job's answer, 42:4, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job did need to repent. Where did he get it wrong? What did he have to repent of, given that in chapter 42, God says he got it right? And the answer is, Job ought not to have thought that he could question God and require an answer of God. Yes, he had suffered innocently. He got that right. Yes, Job could hold out his innocence and the injustice of what had happened to him. He got it right. What was wrong? Only this, that Job required an accounting from God. He demanded that God should justify himself to Job, a mere man. Yes, Job, says God, you have suffered a great injustice. Your friends were wrong about all of that. But no, Job, you can't demand that I give an account to you or that I should justify myself before you. Job 42:1. Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. Here's where Job really finally gets it right. I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. So we see what Job gets right, what he gets wrong. Let's have a think for a moment about what this tells us about God and unjust suffering. Because, you see, the truly frustrating thing about the book of Job is that after 42 chapters, it does not explain innocent or unjust suffering. The answers are simply not there. Now, you could say, oh, but we know why Job suffered. It was Satan who incited God to test Job. Job didn't know it, but we read the first two chapters. We know it, yes, but think about it. That doesn't even begin to explain why God would agree to do that and turn against his faithful servant Job. Because if there is one thing that is agreed by everyone in this book, including God, is that God did this to Job. God is sovereign. He brings good, he brings evil. God is responsible. Now, let me illustrate this with a little story. Goes back to when I was a kid, and we had a local butcher's store down the road, and I regularly walked past it to go to the shops or various other places, friends' houses. Now, one day, as I walked past the butcher's shop, I saw that there was a lock on the outside of the door. So, almost without thinking, I locked it from the outside with the butcher inside. Now, the thing was, the butcher had seen me. He ran out the back door, something I hadn't anticipated, and chased me down the road. I still have visions of a meat cleaver in his hand. It terrifies me. Why tell you that story? Well, this is the reason. When I finally asked myself, why did I do that? This is not up to my usual standards. The only explanation I could come up with was, the devil made me do it. Now, that's what I came up with as a boy. You and I know that was a cop-out. The devil didn't make me do it. I was just being mischievous. It was me. Now, think about it. If God had said to Job, sorry, Job, it was Satan. The devil made me do it. Job's not going to be much comforted by that, is he? God is sovereign. And Job wouldn't have been any better off. It just raises more questions. Is God so weak that he has to prove something to Satan? That just can't be right, can it? It does not answer the issues. The point is, Job never knows why. And if we examine it a little more carefully, neither do we. No, Job has to come to the point where he trusts God in the midst of unjust suffering without knowing, without understanding why. And that is the point of the tirade of questions from God to Job in chapters 38 to 41. Have a listen to 38:4. Job, where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? And the point is simple. Job, do you think that you have the whole picture? Because you don't. Then Job, look at the animals, chapter 39, verse 19. Job, do you give the horse his strength or clothe his neck with a flowing mane? Do you make him leap like a locust, striking terror with his proud snorting? Verse 26, does the hawk take flight by your wisdom, Job, and spread his wings towards the south? Does the eagle soar at your command and build his nest on high? And the point is, Job, who set up all these mysteries and marvelous things, The wonder of the place in which you live. Did you set that up, Job? No. No, Job, you didn't. God did. He is the author. And that leads into Job chapter 40, verse 5. 40 and verse 5. Job, would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me in order to justify yourself? Do you have an arm like God's, and can your voice thunder like his? Verse 11, unleash the fury of your wrath, Job. Look at every proud man, bring him low, crush the wicked where they stand, bury them all in the dust together, shroud their faces in the grave. Then I myself will admit to you that your own right hand can save you. And the point is, Job, are you qualified to judge the world? Evidently not. No, Job, let God be the judge, because you can't do it. But he will judge justly. Leave it to him. Which brings us to the examined faith. Is your faith an examined faith? We started by saying it's important to ask the hard questions. Socrates is understood to have said, the unexamined life is not worth living. I do not wish to say that the unexamined faith is not worth having, but I would say this, the unexamined faith has not yet been tested. Because testing brings an examination. Job is an opportunity given by God to examine our faith through Job's testing so that when we are tested, our faith can stand. It's God's gift to you, friends. Much more than that, we know that in these last days, God has revealed his plan through the gospel in a way that Job could never have understood, although he anticipated it. We, of all people, for example, should be careful not to align rewards and punishment in this life too closely. For we know that the one person who led an entirely blameless life, anticipated by Job, the one person who was truly innocent, was abandoned by God and cruelly crucified. And what lies at the very heart of our justification is this. We don't get what we deserve. It's all of God's grace. And we also know that whilst we may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials, these have come so that our faith, of greater worth than gold, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. He will be revealed from heaven. And we know that Christ is raised, and that means there is a whole eternity in which God can and will bring about his justice. And what we experience now is just a fleeting moment. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 12, where the Apostle John turns round to see Jesus in heaven. I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were like white as wool, white as snow, his eyes like blazing fire. In his right hand, he said, held seven stars. Out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword, and his face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. He placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead. And behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. We must leave it to Jesus. Is your faith an examined faith? What will you do if suffering should come? Would you shake your fist at God as so many do? Would you demand an answer? Will you ask the question, the bleating question that will not find an answer, why me? Or will you wait patiently for God's justice to be revealed?